We are nearing the end of a series of lessons about how do we interpret the Bible. Not how does the Church of Christ interpret the Bible, not how does David think you ought to interpret the Bible. Coming to the Bible and trying to come to an understanding of how God wants us to understand, how God wants us to interpret the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 23, there are a group of individuals named the Sadducees who came to Jesus. The Bible says in verse 23 that they came, and in verse 24 they said to him, "Teacher, here's what Moses says." And they said to him, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." The Sadducees were familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 25. The Sadducees had read about the Levirate marriage code that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. When they came to Jesus, they presented unto Jesus the case that Moses gave in Deuteronomy chapter 25. The Sadducees knew the Scriptures. They presented the case unto Jesus of what Deuteronomy chapter 25 said. They said, "Jesus, here's what Deuteronomy chapter 25 says. Now what do you say?" And having presented unto Jesus, at least in verse 24, having presented unto Jesus in verse 24 what Deuteronomy 25 says, notice what Jesus says to them in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29. Where Jesus says to these men who just told him what the Bible said in verse 24, he said, "You are mistaken, for you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God." Now, wait a minute, Jesus, they just told you in verse 24 what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 25. But you'll notice that there are some verses in between verse 24 and verse 29 where they presented a case unto Jesus that did not agree with the rest of Scripture. They had Deuteronomy 25 pinpointed in Matthew 22 and verse 24 just fine. But it was between verse 24 and verse 29 where they created a situation, where they created a scenario that would not match the rest of Scripture. And Jesus said to them, although they had one part of Scripture right, Jesus said, because you don't have the rest of it right, you are mistaken. You don't know the Scriptures. What does that indicate to us? That if I have one part of the Scripture that I might have an understanding about, and yet I take the rest of Scripture and I misuse, I misunderstand, and I misapply the rest of Scripture, Jesus looks down at me and says, "You don't know the Scriptures." What is my responsibility? My responsibility is to come to this book and not be as the Sadducees were and putting my own spin on it. Not be as the Sadducees were in trying to take my doctrine. Verse 23 of Matthew 22 says that the Sadducees came to Jesus. These are the individuals, verse 23 says, who do not believe in the resurrection. And they were taking their doctrine, their belief about the resurrection, and they were trying to impose that. They were trying to force that on Scripture to make Scripture fit what they believed. That's not the way we handle Scripture. The way God wants us to handle Scripture, and if you have not been here for the first 13 lessons of this, there's no way for us to review everything that we have talked about. But it is imperative in our study of the Word of God that we come back to this document as we would any document. That we come back to this document and we handle it the way that the author, not authors in the plural, the way that the author intended for this document to be handled. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That every bit of Scripture is profitable unto us for teaching us, for correcting us, for instructing us in the ways of righteousness. If we believe that, then we are going to come to the Word of God with a deep sense of respect for God, for His Word, and a desire to hear it and it alone in order for it to guide me in my walk in this life. As we have studied to this point about how are we going to interpret the Bible, the matter of authority is of utmost importance. We must know how the Bible authorizes. And here's what we've seen to this point in our study, that the Bible authorizes by direct statement. That God comes out and says something in so many words. Sometimes those are declarative statements where a statement is just made in a declarative way. Sometimes they're in question form. Sometimes they are in command form where it is an imperative that they do that which is being instructed to them. Different ways that direct statements are used where God says something in so many words. Those direct statements in the second place authorize us by implication. Not because we have implied something from the text, but because God has implied something through the text. Those matters of implication are just as real, just as binding, just as authoritative as those direct statements. We saw in the third place that God authorizes our actions today by giving us in the New Testament accounts of approved action, where there were Christians who were doing those things that God wanted them to do. And by our study of the Word of God and seeing these Christians doing what God authorized for them to do, we see that direct statements, implication, and accounts of approved action help us to come to an understanding of how God authorizes us to live today. 2 weeks ago, we introduced this fourth area. This fourth area where there's a lot of misunderstanding. Fourth area where if we don't approach this very carefully and with a biblical understanding to it, can really take off in a lot of different directions. But here's what we saw 2 weeks ago on this matter of expediency. That in order for us to carry out the obligations that God has given to us in direct statements, implication, and accounts of approved action, in order for us to obey those things that God has instructed us to do, there must be an area that is called expediency. We introduced it in this way a couple weeks ago. The Bible is a propositional revelation from God, meaning it's written to us in sentences. God chose to give sentences, words and sentences, to reveal His will to us. If God was not going to leave anything in the area of expediency, then His revelation would have to be completely exhaustive of every possible option that we could ever use in obeying His commands. He'd have to tell us everything. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, you'll notice that He does not specify. He does not tell us by what means to travel. That the means of travel to fulfill the Great Commission is left in the study in the area of expediency. But if God did not leave that up for us to choose in the area of expediency, then He would have had to have specified which areas, which means of travel were acceptable. Imagine the first century Christians picking up a Bible. Imagine how big that Bible would have to be if it's going to be exhaustive. Imagine the father picking up that Bible to read a Bible story to his children, and he has to have a forklift to get that Bible off of the coffee table and onto his lap because the Bible would be that big. And he turns to a passage and the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You may travel by means of camel, by donkey, by horse, by mule, by ostrich, by Ford Mustang, by 2000 Ford Mustang, by 2001 Ford Mustang, by 2002 Ford Mustang GT, by 2000. Can you imagine the children listening to that story and being so enthralled at what in the world is a 2004 Nissan? I mean, they're just trying. But if God did not leave that area of expediency wherein human judgment would be able to play a role, He would have had to be that exhaustive. And with the word exhaustive, when you got done with that part of Scripture, you would be exhausted. And it would have no meaning to those first century Christians. We must have this area of expediency. And so God has authorized these areas. It is not that when we talk about expediency that we are talking about an area where God has no authority. We're not talking about an area where God is leaving it up to us to make up the rules. He's already made up the rules. We are just occupying, we are just living, we are just working within those rules. There are some times where God tells us how to do something. And at the very same time He tells us how to do it, He doesn't tell us how to do it. The example I think that's in your notes is that He told Noah how to build the ark. And yet He didn't tell Noah everything how to build the ark. Did He tell him what kind of hammers to use? Were those 2-pound sledge, 5-pound sledge, 10 pounds? Which one was? Did God tell him how? Well, He told him how to build it, but He didn't tell him every detail. Did God tell us to sing? Did He command us to sing in worship? Now, how many songs are we supposed to sing? How many verses of those songs? How many songs before the prayer? How many songs at the end of? How many songs after the sermon? How many invitation songs are we allowed to sing? How many verses of that invitation song are we permitted to sing? In that area of judgment, God has authorized that behavior in that area, but He has told us how to do things, and yet in some ways He has left us to choose, to make some decisions in those areas. As Christians, when we seek to carry out these obligations, there is going to be some human judgment that is involved. As we seek to do this, expediency operates in the area of making things, expedience are those things that help us, that aid us, that assist us, that benefit us in fulfilling God's commands. God commanded us to assemble on the first day of the week. A church building is a mere expedient by which we assemble on the first day of the week. It's a pretty good expedient too, isn't it? It's an expedient to have air conditioning. Aren't you glad we have air conditioning? It's an expedient to have padded pews rather than stone pews. Aren't you glad that that's an option that God has given us? But operating within this area of expediency, expedients are those things that we don't just make up. They're not things that we use separate and apart from what God has commanded us to do. They aid and benefit us in carrying out God's commanded will in our lives. But remember that they must be within harmony with the Word of God. I do not have it. And here's where I think this is the part of the lesson last week where we were, the projector had, one of our expedients that we use, our projector had gone out on us, and so we didn't spend a lot of time on this particular point. But when we talk about expediency, we need to understand that where there is no command from God, where there is no obligation for Christians, we cannot say that something is an expedient. You and I don't have a right to say, well, this is just an expedient. And so if I call it an expedient, then it's okay to do it. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, the passage that was read, the Bible says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means I must have authority for everything that I say and that I do in service to God. You know what that does not mean? That does not mean, well, if I'm going to do something, as long as I just say this is in the name of Jesus, then I can do anything I want. If I do this, I'll just call it an expedient. If I call it an expedient, then it's okay. If I do this, I'll just say I am lying to my parents, but I'm doing it in the name of Jesus. So if I say it's in the name of Jesus, then that makes it okay. No, there must be authority. And if there's no authority for the action, there is no authority for the expedient. Using That which is an expedient, using that which helps us to carry out our obligations to God, is not outside the realm of that which is authorized. It is very much inside of that. And we have covered all of this 2 weeks ago, which is why I'm not leaving it on the screen for very long. If you were not here, then all of this will be online tomorrow. But as we choose expedience, as we choose what makes an acceptable expedient, we mentioned these nine criteria, these nine logical criteria a couple weeks ago. First of all, expedience, we need to understand, are absolutely essential to carrying out. It's not that they are optional, they are essential. The command to assemble demands a place. Now, the building, the exact expedient is not obligated, but the fact that there needs to be an expedient is essential. We've got to have a place. And whether that be in a building, whether that be in your home, whether that be on the beach, whether that be on your yacht that you have volunteered to host a Sunday morning worship, whatever it is, we've got to have a place. We've got to have a time. It's essential that we have these expedients. Number two, we've got to understand that the type of expedience is optional. Just because we have a church building doesn't mean they have to have a church building on the mission field. Just because we have padded pews doesn't mean that every church building needs to have padded pews. Just because we have a sound system with a lapel mic does not mean that every church needs to have a lapel mic. Just because we have a projector mounted 88 feet from the screen at the back of the auditorium does not mean that it would be wrong for somebody to use rear projection. Expedience. There's options involved in those. As long as the command is being fulfilled and the command is not being changed, we're going to talk about this in depth more in just a minute. But the third point here is that expedients do not and they must not add to what God has said. And I'm going to reserve comment for that when we get to our next point. Expedients must be lawful. We don't have a right to say, well, this is an expedient, and so I'm going to go and do this, and it's going to help me to fulfill what God has said, if it's not lawful to begin with. If it's a violation of the will of God to begin with, then it's not an expedient to what God has said. Expedience must be truly beneficial. Expedience must not be enslaving. If it's an expedient, it means we don't have to have it. At least we don't have to have that particular thing. Those of you who remember the days when we did not have air conditioning. Those of you who remember the days when the Lord's Supper was placed on the table at the front of the auditorium. In some places they would have a white cloth that they would put over those trays to keep the bugs off of them. Some places they had fly nets, where they would have some kind of a net that they would just set over the tray so that those flies and those bugs that may come into the building would be kept off of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. When the day came that we got air conditioning, when the day came when the doors and windows could be sealed, when the day came, hopefully, where we don't have the flies and the bugs all over the place, were those items still necessary? No, they're not necessary. Would it be okay to still have those items? Be all right to still have them? Do you know how difficult it was for some congregations to do away with them? Because they had just become a part of the service. They had just become a part of what we do. And if we don't have that, then we're really not partaking of the Lord's Supper. Sometimes traditions can become enslaving. Expedience must be edifying. Expedience must be that which is truly that which glorifies God. Not glorifies man, but brings glory to God, and expedience must be done in love. I want to get through this because I want to get to point number three tonight. There is, and we've got to understand this, there is a significant difference between something that is an expedient and something that is an addition to what God has said. I want you to hear that and understand it. An expedient, by definition, And expedient is not something that adds to what God says. God has already said it. He's already told us to do it. The expedient is merely helping us to obey God. God commanded us to assemble. When we assemble inside a church building, we are not adding one word. We're not adding one thing to what God said. We are merely obeying what He has said. But here's what we need to understand on the other side of that, is that anything which is not authorized by Scripture is not an expedient. It is an addition. And there is a huge difference between that which helps us serve God and that which adds to His commandments. We've got to understand this, because this is where individuals want to take this idea of expediency and misdefine it and misuse it. A true expedient, it's not something we have made up. A true expedient is that which has been authorized by God Himself. Hear this statement. Expedients act only in the realm of where God has given a law. Expedients act only in the realm of that which is already made lawful by God. Trays for the serving of the Lord's Supper. God has already commanded us to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. The means by which we distribute these elements are within the realm of that which is lawful. They are an expedient. But notice the second sentence after that. It is an act, if an act is not lawful, then you cannot say that it has any expedience that you are using. Let me see if I can illustrate this, and we're going to illustrate this in several ways as we go through this. Perhaps you have noticed that women understand women better than men do. Have you ever noticed that? I'll let that sink in for just a second. I know that's a startling revelation to some of you. Have you noticed that women typically understand women better than men do? Wow. That's deep. I know. Now, since we know, I mean, that's just so profound. Since we know that to be true, would it not help then, instead of having a man to preach all the time, to have a woman to preach, to help the women to understand? That way, not only are the men understanding, but now the women can understand because there is a woman who is doing the preaching. Now, wouldn't that help? Would it not be an aid to the understanding of women of the Bible? Would it not benefit women in knowing the will of God to have a woman to preach to them in a mixed assembly like this, so that woman to woman, they've got those connections going on. They've got that intuition thing, whatever that thing is. They've got all of that going on, and they can just give a look, and they don't even have to say the word. Oh, we've got... Wouldn't it benefit then to have a woman doing the preaching? You know why that's not an expedient? You know why to talk about what kind of wireless microphone that a male preacher is to wear? Have you noticed that when ladies come and speak at Ladies' Day, that they have a hard time? I've heard this. I haven't noticed it personally. I've heard they have a hard time with our lapel mics. Because you'll notice that lapel mics, they have a receiver. They have this little dude that's connected to that microphone. Well, you know where we keep our you want to know where we keep that clipped? On our belts, right? Because we got to have that belt to hold our pants up. But when women come, when they are given this to hook on their, they don't have a belt. And when they are giving the lapel microphone to clip on their lapel. Oh, I'm sorry, you don't have a lapel. Well, we'll just hook it onto your necklace, or, you know, we'll just put it on your cheek. Maybe you won't bother. What if in the discussion of what kind of lapel mic we should get for our woman preacher, we get one of those Madonna kind of lapel mics, the one I used out in Texas at a gospel meeting. That was real fun. Where it comes right up here and you get better sound quality. But for our woman preacher, we're going to get the Madonna microphone that stays right here because the lapel won't work. But for the man preacher, we're going to use the lapel. You know why a lapel mic for a woman preacher is not an expedient that we need to be considering? It's because it's not an expedient to anything that is lawful in the commandments of God. We don't talk about something as being beneficial unless we first come to Scripture and we see in Scripture that it is man who is the one who is to be proclaiming the gospel in a mixed assembly. It is a man who has been given authority to do these things. And in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 indicates that a woman is not to have authority, to exercise authority or to teach over a man. There is the foundational, fundamental law of God. For then us to come along and to say, well, wouldn't it be expedient? Wouldn't it be beneficial? Wouldn't it aid the women of the congregation for a woman to preach? Goes outside of Scripture. Goes outside of that which is lawful. That is not an expedient. That is an addition. There's a big difference. We need to see that. We need to understand it. That we don't talk about expedience unless we first know that which is authorized by the will of God. Expediency can never be the authority. Expediency can never authorize activity. Number three under this, letter C, are some examples. And I want to give you some different examples than the ones I have in your book. You can read those on your own. We've talked about the example of a woman preacher. But how can we see the difference between something that's an expedient and something that is an addition? The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible commands us that on the first day of the week we are to give. Every Christian, first day of the week, first day of every week, is to give as he has been prospered. You got that in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2? We're commanded in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that we are to give as a man has purposed in his heart. We are to decide before and we're to make up our minds how much we are to give, but we're not to give grudgingly or necessity. What kind of giver does God want? What kind of giver does he love? A cheerful giver, not somebody who has to give out of obligation, someone who gives because they have chosen to do so out of their own heart. But we are commanded to give, aren't we? What are some ways in which we can bring some expedience in to help in our giving? And I'm not talking about baskets, passing baskets. That could be done, and that is done. In this congregation, the elders set the budget, the annual budget. When they set the annual budget, they do so by looking at previous year's contributions and budgets, looking at current year needs and requests from deacons. They look at financial situations and all, and then they set out a budget based upon past precedent, upon future needs, and that's going to be our budget for this year. There are some congregations who, through the matter of expediency, set the budget a little differently. Instead of the elders, and this is not meant the way it sounds, instead of the elders guessing what the contribution might be, you set a budget at the beginning of the year. If you don't know what the contribution is going to be, you can set a budget that the contribution doesn't meet it. And then you can have some problems. Some congregations, the elders at the beginning of the year ask the members to write down on a promissory note, how much are you going to give this year? Not so that the elders can be watchdogs. Not so that the elders can be tax collectors or debt collectors and call you up and say, hey, you're 2 weeks behind. What's, you know, it's to give the elders, here is how much my family is planning to give this year so that the elders have something to base the budget on. An expedient by which the elders get a sense of what is the congregation going to give? Congregation gives this much, therefore we have this much to spend. Isn't that how you do your budgeting? I mean, you do. Keep on coming, Rain. You keep on coming. Y'all aren't praying hard enough for that to keep on coming. I am, but I'm busy. Okay, so isn't that how you do your budgeting? You know what's going to be coming in, and you are able to budget out how those expenses will be made. And in those congregations that might use those promissory notes, the elders know how much the members are planning to give, and they're able to set the budget upon that. That's just an expedient. That's a means by which the elders can get an idea of how to budget. But let's suppose that congregation that has used those promissory notes before, let's suppose they go to the congregation, the elders do, and they say, this year we are implementing a new policy. And the policy for our members is that you must give 10% of your income. You must tithe. And so we want to know how much you make, and you are going to be required to tithe this year 10% of your income to this church. What if somebody comes along and says, well, that's just an expedient too, isn't it? Is it one thing, an expedient, to get an idea of what the contribution's going to be? Is it okay to say, well, it's just an expedient. We're just, instead of trying to find out what, we're just telling them what they have to give. They have to tithe. Except what's the difference? The difference is that this expedient of asking how much a family might give is operating in the realm of expediency. It's authorized. Tithing, by its very practice, is not. Somebody says, well, wait a minute, didn't they do that in the Old Testament? They tithed in the Old Testament, right? So if they did it in the Old Testament, how does that argument work? God allowed it in the Old Testament, not just allowed it. God commanded in the Old Testament. So if it was okay with God in the Old Testament, and as a part of their worship, God wanted them to do it in the Old Testament, why can't we do it in the New Testament? Wouldn't it be okay to do it in the New Testament? In fact, wouldn't it be better for us to obligate ourselves? No, because what happened? The law of God changed. And when the law changed, we do not need to operate outside of that law. We need to operate within the law. So we cannot say that telling the members that they must tithe is an expedient, because an expedient cannot benefit an unauthorized action like tithing. I don't know if that's helping us to get a grasp on how expedients work, but they are already authorized, and they must operate within that realm of what's lawful. So let's come to this question then. What about making music? I'm not talking about Freed Hardeman in April. What about making music in worship? Music and worship, is that a matter that is optional? Music and worship, the kind of music that is a part of worship, is that a question that's left up to human judgment? The kind of music that is in worship, is that just an expedient that you can have this kind, you can have this kind, you can have whatever kind you want, because God just wants music in New Testament worship? Is that the case? I want us to work through the points that you have on your sheet. And here's where we're going in the next few weeks. We're going to approach this question of expediency. We're going to approach this question particularly of instrumental music from the standpoint tonight of, is mechanical instruments of music, are those just merely expedients as a part of worship? Next week, we're going to approach it from the standpoint of understanding what's the difference between generic authority and specific authority in Scripture. Is there a difference? How do we understand the difference? And then we're going to be looking at it from the standpoint of what you've sometimes heard is talking about, how do we understand the silence of the Scriptures? Somebody says, well, the New Testament doesn't say anything about instruments of music in the New Testament. So if it doesn't say anything, then it must be okay with God. How do we deal with the silence of the Scripture on that matter? So just to let you know where we're going, if I don't make all of the points that you think ought to be made tonight, it's because we're going to be approaching this from different viewpoints so that we can have a comprehensive understanding of this matter. Is a piano, is a guitar, is a drum, is an organ, is a keyboard, is it just an expedient? Does it aid, benefit, profit? Is it advantageous? All of those words that we had to define what is an expedient. Does it, can it, and will it, and does it do those things for a worship service? When we think about music, there are two types of music. You go to a high school today, and except where there are budget cuts, I suppose, in most high schools today, there is a music department. And within that music department, there are two divisions within that music department. There's the vocal choir part. There's the instrumental band part. There are two types of music. If God had told us in our worship, if God had said, make music, and that's all He said. If God said, make music, what kind of music is there? Well, there is playing music and there is singing music. But we need to understand that the singing music and the playing music, the mechanical instruments, are two different kinds of music. Aren't they? Two different kinds. And as they are two different kinds, if God had said make music, then either one of those kinds would have been permitted. But isn't it true that either one of them can be done without the other? Have you ever sung a song without an instrument? I'm thinking most of you have. Have you ever played an instrument without singing a song? If you play the trumpet, if you play the trombone, if you play the clarinet, it's a little hard to play an instrument and sing a song at the same time, isn't it? Or at least it's pretty hard to be good at playing the instrument and singing the song at the same time. Either one of them. So it can be done without the other. So one does not, it is not required by the other. Maybe we can say it this way. Singing is not an expedient to playing. Singing is not an aid to playing. And you're going to think this is weird, but playing is not an aid to singing. The illustration that's used right above this in your notebook is the illustration of perception and how seeing and hearing are two very different ways of perceiving. Those of you who are wearing glasses, your glasses are an expedient to help you with your sight. But an expedient to help you with your sight, do your glasses help you hear better? Do your glasses help you hear? Maybe your wife would say they don't necessarily help you hear worse, but do your glasses, are they to help your hearing? Those of you who use hearing aids, those are an expedient to your hearing. Have they ever made you see better? Well, hold on a second. I can't see that. Let me put my hearing aids in. Okay. Two very different ways of perceiving, where expedients for them are two very different things. Music, a broad category, two different types of music. One is not necessarily an expedient to the other. Regardless of how we might look at it, by definition of what is an expedient. Now, put it back in this realm of how do I understand? I don't want to step outside the bounds of this book. I don't want to step outside the authority. I don't want to step outside the law of this book. What if I use a song book? What if I use a song book? If I am using a song book while I am singing, what am I doing? If I'm using a songbook while I am singing, what am I doing? I'm still singing. What if I am using the projector while I am still singing? Is there singing and then something else on top of it? Am I singing and doing something else? Or am I just singing? Is there a difference between a songbook and an instrument? Is there a difference between this being an aid to our worship? An aid to help me to know what the words are so that when the song leader is leading, I can see the words. And not only see the words, but if I have a songbook, I can see these notes that are in here and I can know when they go up and when they go down and when they... Okay, and I'll go up and then I'll go down so that I can sing as a congregation. Am I adding to anything that God has said? No, I am merely using a tool by which I can know the words and the tune, which are two essentials for knowing how to sing. But if then I bring in an instrument, remember, two different kinds of music. If I then bring in an instrument, I am now singing and doing something else at the same time. And that instrument is not then an expedient to what God says. That instrument is an addition to what God says. Our time is running out, but let me make these points and then we're going to finish tonight. Mechanical instruments are not a method of singing. They're rather an addition. And remember, we're going to talk about this over the next few weeks, so we're not going to make every point and draw every conclusion that we want to tonight. But when I sing in worship, and then I play, the verse that Dan read tonight from Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." It's interesting that a verse about instrumental music starts out by saying, "Get the word of God in you." You know, if we get the word of God in us, if we get the New Testament in our hearts, we won't find anything in the New Testament about instruments and music. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And when you do that, what instruments are you going to read about? Here's the instrument you're going to read about. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Ephesians 5:19, singing or speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Oh, here we go. Singing and, so we're adding something to the singing, singing and making music, making melody. Okay, there we got it now, right? We've got singing, Ephesians 5:19, and, so now we're going to add something to the singing, singing and making melody. You see that? So now we have singing in Ephesians 5:19, and we have an instrument in Ephesians 5:19. Is that correct? We do. We've got singing, and we've got an instrument. But guess what? God specified the instrument. So we don't get to choose the instrument. He specified it for us. So we are to sing, and we add something to the singing. What is it? We make melody. Great. What's the instrument? In your heart to the Lord. There's the instrument. The singing that I am doing is not a mere action with my lips. It is conjoined. It is added. It is happening simultaneously with the action in my heart. And that is the worship that God has commanded us to offer unto Him. Not something where we add to what He says, but something by which we follow and stay within the confines of His Word. There can be no scriptural, get these blanks quick because I'm going to move to the very next point. There can be no scriptural method for doing an unscriptural thing. If God has told us that singing is scriptural, And he has not given us any scriptural authority for using an instrument, then there can be no expedient, there can be no scriptural way to do something that is not scriptural. I want you to take this chart home, and I want you to consider the things that are listed on this chart. And we're going to talk more about this in a different way next week when we talk about generic and specific authority. But I want you to consider, what is the difference between something that is an expedient, an aid, a benefit to carrying out the will of God, and something that is an addition to it? Noah was permitted to operate within the realm of expediency, to use hammers and saws and drills and any tool that would permit him to build the ark. Was he adding? When Noah picked up that hammer, was he adding to the command of God? Not a single thought or syllable. He was operating within the realm. But if Noah said, "Hey, God, 300 cubits, huh? Man, that's 450 feet. 450 feet. God, I know what you're saying here, but there's going to be lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. Wow, so there's going to be all of these in the ark. Okay, God, here's what we're going to do. I see your 450 feet, but God, Mrs. Noah, she's pretty picky. And if we're going to be in this thing for a year and 10 days, woo-hoo. All right, if Mrs. Noah ain't happy, nobody's happy, God. So here's what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to see your 450 feet. I got to give Mrs. Noah another 50 feet, God. I mean, she's got to have her own 50 feet. We'll keep this for everybody else. God, I'm going to do exactly what you said now, okay? But I'm just going to give a little bit more for Mrs. Noah because, you know, we got to keep her happy. How's that work? Is he operating in the realm of expedient? Well, I'm doing what you said, God. I'm just going to give you a little bit extra. I'm going to go the extra mile, God. I'm going to give you 110%. When God said 450 feet, what did God mean? 450 feet. Noah, if he had changed the dimensions, if he had changed the size in any way, would not have been operating the realm of expediency. He would have been operating the realm of adding to what God said. Isn't it interesting? We can see this so clearly. We can see it in the story of Noah. We can see it in the Lord's Supper. Would it be permissible for us? Would it be an expedient for us if we ordered new trays for the Lord's Supper and we got a tray for the bread that not only had that little spot in the tray for the bread, but right next to it, it had a basically what would look like a cup holder. But it would be a tray. There's a place for the bread, but there's this cup holder thing looking over here. But that's where we put the tub of peanut butter for the bread. And then on the special occasions, because it is a universal round place, that's where we put the jelly. For those special occasions where we just really want to have a sweet day is when we have the Lord's Supper. We haven't changed. We still use an unleavened bread, but now we've got well, peanut butter and jelly. So not only are the adults happy, but now the kids are happy and the adults are taken back to their childhood and everybody's happy. What have we done? Well, if a tray is an expedient, then a tray is a tray, right? Or have we stepped into an arena where we have added to what God said? And oh, by the way, those individuals who would say about tithing, well, it ought to be okay because didn't they do it in the Old Testament? Didn't they use it in the Old Testament? Didn't God command it in the Old Testament? Wasn't God okay with it in the Old Testament? And none of those arguments hold any weight at all about tithing. But people use the same arguments for instrumental music. Didn't God okay with it in the Old Testament? Wasn't it commanded? Wasn't it permitted? Didn't he find joy? Didn't he find worship acceptable with the instrument in the Old Testament? If the arguments don't work for tithing, because tithing is not a part of the New Testament, then how can they work for anything else by which we may serve God? You can fill in these blanks on this last page. But what do expedients do? They help God's revelation to have a permanent application to our lives. Again, if God had been exhaustive in all areas and did not leave anything to expediency, then would we be permitted to use the internet to teach if He did not mention that in Scripture? And if He didn't tell the apostles that they could use the internet, would we be permitted to use the internet? And what would Peter, can you imagine Peter? If Jesus told Peter, you can use a DSL line, you can use a cable modem, you can use dial-up, can you imagine Peter looking at Jesus and saying, Lord, I followed you a lot of places, but you're talking crazy talk now. And I don't know if I can go down this road of cable modem, DSL, or dial-up. But that's within the realm of expediency. So that His revelation has a permanent relevancy to our lives. Where God has specified something, we may not change it. Where God has left room for us to operate in the realm of expediency, we may do so, but not ever changing His Word. Not ever adding to it, not ever taking away from it. And when we operate in the realm of expediency, we must have liberty. If one congregation wants to use this green Praise for the Lord songbook, and another congregation wants to use a maroon Songs of Faith and Praise songbook, that doesn't say anything about either one of those congregations because it's operating in the realm of expediency. I know we've gone a little bit longer tonight, but I appreciate your attention. It's still raining, so I didn't figure you were going to go anywhere. But I hope that we can come to understand not how anybody wants us to understand the Scriptures, but the way God does. When I come to the Word of God, how do I need to interpret it? Sadducees wanted to interpret it their way. Jesus said, if you're going to try to understand and interpret the Scripture your way, you are mistaken. You don't know the Scriptures. When we come to the Word of God, when we come to Scriptures and we try to see, what does God want me to do in order that I might be saved and have my sins washed away? You know, you can't be saved unless you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But we can't be saved unless you repent. Turn away from the sin that's in your life. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. But just as Jesus commanded that, just as Jesus told us to repent in Luke 13 and verse 3, He also told us that we needed to be baptized in Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, a declarative statement. Peter commanded it, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness, remission of your sins, Acts 2, 38. God commanded us to do it. For me to come to Scripture and to say that God did not command, that God did not say that baptism does also now save us, is for me to be mistaken. And it's for me not to know the Scriptures if I don't handle them aright. Are you a Christian tonight? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If you haven't, this congregation is ready for you to do that tonight. God is ready for you to do that tonight. Heaven is ready to rejoice your decision to put Christ on in baptism. If you are a Christian, if you're a child of God, but your life has not been walking that narrow path of faithful living that He asks of us, if we can help you in any way tonight, please come as together we stand and sing.